Have you ever watched the spread of a wildfire? There's been pictures of fires out west on the news recently. There's frequently fires in California, Oregon, Montana, states like that. But, I admit, probably because they were so much closer to home, I especially remember the fires in Tennessee a couple of years ago. The images of how quickly the fire spread through Gatlinburg in East Tennessee were terrifying. Nearly 18,000 acres burned in just a couple of days. Many people were caught unawares as winds up to 87 miles per hour spread the flames, well, spread like wildfire. That combination of speed and devastation, unpredictable and difficult to contain, that's exactly what lies behind that expression, to say that something spread like wildfire. And that is the image that we hear from James in today's epistle reading concerning the power of the tongue and the care that we must use with our words. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, he says. An errant spark from a campfire can indeed burn an entire forest, and a misplaced, careless word can wreak the same kind of havoc among us. Proverbs 26 says that a man who deceives his neighbor and then says, "I was only joking," is like a madman shooting deadly flaming arrows. We don't even have to be intentionally trying to cause harm with our words. We can do an awful lot of damage simply by being careless. If that's not enough, there's always the self-interested motivation. Proverbs also gives us the expression that it's better to stay silent and risk being thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. But think about the power of rumor and gossip. What happens when fear and imagination combine to create stories that spread like a virus? Various forms of social media have only made this easier. But just see all the worry and the hand-wringing going on about fake news today. The competing claims, the difficulty in fact-checking what's really going on, and the problems that so many people have in distinguishing between a satirical story and a real one. People make one unwise statement, and their lives are ruined. I also think back to the 1950s, as Senator Joe McCarthy was busy trying to find secret communists, when the wrong word about a person at the wrong time could end a career. Now, two of the Ten Commandments deal with the way that we use our words. The second commandment is, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God," or in the King James, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain." That is a sin of speech, profaning the holy name of God. The other is the eighth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Again, a sin of speech. So we've got commandments against both blasphemy and perjury, or, to look at it even more broadly, dealing with the ways that we can sin with our words and our speech against God and against other people. If you steal from a person, that loss can be replaced. The item itself can be recovered, or insurance can pay out. But it's much harder to restrain a rumor once that's started. It's much harder to repair a damaged reputation. Your insurance policy might fix your car or your house, but I don't know of any insurance that can fix your reputation once something negative is spread about you, whether it's true or not. There's perhaps a somewhat familiar illustration of this that I've heard. Taking back a word once it's spoken is just about as easy as trying to put toothpaste back into the tube. Thinking about the second and the eighth commandments, these sins, like all others, can certainly be forgiven, but the words themselves can't be unsaid. Words are powerful. God spoke and the world was created. The old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That is incredibly false. That is just wishful thinking. Words are very powerful when they're used to hurt people. Telling lies, spreading rumors, subtly cutting people down and demeaning them. Words are powerful in politics and propaganda, the way that experts in psychology and linguistics can shape what you think through their words. As one writer has put it, "The sword kills the body, but the tongue kills the soul." That was actually the logic for executing heretics back in the Middle Ages. A murderer kills a person's body and ends their earthly life, but a false teacher who leads people away from God has the potential to deprive them of eternal life. Now, I am certainly not arguing that we ought to bring back the death penalty for that, not that we could in America anyway. But they did take very seriously the power of words and the harm that words can do to a person, now and even in eternity. But words are also powerful to do good. speaking words of grace, of forgiveness, mercy, encouragement, prayer. These are powerful to build people up, to teach, to make lives better, and to feed souls. Think how a single negative word can ruin your whole day. Or on the other hand, how a single positive word can brighten your day and make it. Words can do great evil or great good. Our tongue is a great good when it confesses Christ as Lord, and a great evil when it denies that truth. So, how should we be using our tongues? What kinds of words should we be speaking, and to whom? The most important words are the words about Jesus. James says that the tongue boasts of great things. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, "If I must boast, I will boast in the Lord." So if your tongue must boast of great things, let it boast of the great things that Jesus has done. See, James has a very pessimistic view of the tongue. He calls it a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Every kind of animal, he says, has been or could be tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. What are we supposed to do about this? Well, an animal doesn't tame itself. Dogs are not born naturally obedient and ready to serve a human master. A dog does not train itself. A person has to tame and train it. In the same way, a man can't tame himself. It takes God to tame a man. And if I must boast, I will boast in the Lord, because it is the Lord who has created faith, and it is the Lord who continues to tame and teach and guide us by His Holy Spirit. See, the work of God in us began when He brought us to faith, but it did not end there. It's not as if once our eternal salvation was settled, that we're now left on our own to figure out the rest of life as best we can. No, He is daily, constantly, guiding and strengthening and helping us. Jesus secured our salvation for us on the cross, and that includes forgiveness of these sins, along with all the others. We confess, as we gather together, that we have sinned not only in our deeds, but in our words, too. We are reassured that these sins are covered by Christ. No matter the damage done, no matter the trust betrayed, no matter the loved ones hurt, that sin can still be forgiven in God's sight. Now, picking up the pieces and regaining that trust is a huge mountain to climb. But even then, Jesus does not leave us. He has sent His people the Holy Spirit, just as He promised, the Helper and the Comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth who will teach you and give you peace. He is the one who can tame our tongue. He is the one who can teach us how to use it properly in the service of His kingdom, to build each other up. He is the one who can show us how to keep those two of the Ten Commandments, using our words to praise and thank God, and to help and to defend our neighbor. James asks, can both fresh water and salt water come from one spring? It seems unlikely. From the same mouth may come blessing and cursing, and this should not be so. Jesus speaks of streams of living water welling up within us, and we remember that in such water we were baptized. The name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was placed upon us as we were brought into His family as His children. Let the water, the living water of eternal life that wells up in you by the Holy Spirit, not be polluted by unclean talk. Now, of course, like 2 weeks ago in Jesus' words, it is what comes out of a person that makes them unclean, not what goes in. And the tongue, our speech, reflects what's in our heart. It's by the tongue that these unclean things come out. Once again, the second and the eighth commandments are helpful. When the Small Catechism looks at the commandments, it explains them in the way these should be reflected in a faithful Christian life. It doesn't just stop at the simple, basic level of thou shalt not. It then asks, well, okay then, what should we be doing? So what does it say about the second commandment? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, lie, or deceive by His name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. We should not use our tongues to take the Lord's name in vain or to curse. We should use them to pray to Him and to praise Him, to worship. The eighth commandment is similar. We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, or slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. How hard that can be for us to actually do, but what a powerful witness to our faith it is when we are able to do it. In the words of our first communion hymn this morning, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name." May the Holy Spirit indeed guide and strengthen us to do just this, to use our tongues to praise God, to share the gospel, and to comfort and to encourage all those around us. May the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in the sight of our Lord, who has redeemed us and called us into his holy kingdom. And may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, now and every day as we walk in his footsteps. Amen.